She had just... Joyce, yes. Joyce Adams is one of our oldest saints here. She's been with the house for a long time, and she has been suffering from some problems due to some surgery she's had. She had part of her intestines removed and her stomach removed, and because of it, they've been having to feed her with basically a formula, and the formula has been messing with her system. And so she was in the hospital with her potassium levels off the charts, and she was kind of delirious, and we thought she was actually going to be with the Lord. And it was Monday morning, so this is a couple days after she had gone through that severe problem, and I was talking to her, and she was just kind of starting to come out of it, you know, how you can kind of be all hazy and daisy, you know, when you're coming out of, you know, like either sleep, but she was just kind of in and out, and I was talking to her, and I said, "So Joyce, what do you want most of all, you know?" Because I was trying to encourage her, and she goes, "I want to fly." I said, "I want to fly too. I don't know about you, when I was a kid, man, I would have dreams of flying, and I think it's part of who we are as Christians. We want to soar, we want to fly, we want to rise up with those wings like eagles and literally take off. Anybody else want to do that? Anybody feel like a kid today and just put their arms out? Can we do this? Or are you too old? Come on, Dee Dee. You can tell Dee Dee is a teacher. That's what teachers do. They get the kids involved. A few of you, okay, I know it's kind of weird. It's okay. Remember, the kingdom of God is entered like a little child, so I think we have to throw away some of our properness sometimes. And then I was asking her a couple of different questions. And then she just said this comment, and I wish I could say exactly how we got to her saying this comment. I think I was talking about her sickness and her disease and how God was healing her, and I think I might have said something about, you know, this state that you were in, you know, you weren't normal, you know, because her mind was you know, basically all out of whack, and her heart was all out of whack, and she was, I mean, at one point it looked like she was going to die. And the Lord came in and intervened. But she said, "What is normal?" I said, "You know, I've said that so many times. What is normal?" I said, and Joyce, I'm going to preach about what is normal. You inspired me. And so I told her yesterday, today is the day I'm going to preach a sermon, What is Normal? So as with many sermon titles, I start getting these ideas in my head, what the Lord wants to say. And I was waiting all week for scripture. And because, you know, it's always nice to have scriptures to go with a title, right? Especially if you're going to try to preach. And so I was just waiting on the Lord and waiting on the Lord, and only one scripture really came to me. And it doesn't really go with the avenue that I thought we were going to go, but I believe the Lord is going to do something great through this, because He always does. He has a way of just taking the little bit that I have, just like the boys' lunch, and making it much. So, if you'll turn with me in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, we're going to talk about what is normal. The word normal, from the dictionary, and there's many definitions for normal, because normal has to do with mathematics, it has to do with statistics, it has to do with all kinds of things. But the adjective that I want to describe today means conforming to the standard or the common type. Conforming to the standard or the common type. Could mean usual, not abnormal, regular, or natural. As a matter of fact, just hold your hand right there, and real quickly I'm going to read this. This is Romans 12, verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And do not be normal, as this world is, I would say. So back to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I'm going to pray first. Lord, we just come before you today, God. And Lord, we know that we're in a new day, God, in you. Lord, we know that you are challenging us, Lord, at our very core. God, that you're taking the truths that we knew from long ago, God, and you're making them even more alive today. Lord, the Spirit of God is saying, rise up, people of God, in this day. And Lord, we say we want to, but we need your help. God, we need your encouragement by your Spirit today. We need encouragement by your word. And Lord, we need challenging, Lord, by your word. God, I pray that your word would come alive, Lord, as you promised it would. Lord, I pray that it would be sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. It'd be able to divide between the thoughts and intents of our heart, a discerner of our thoughts and intents. Lord, it would reveal, Lord, ways in us that need to change. It remove, Lord, the crooked paths, God, and set us straight on you. Lord, I pray that this word would come, Lord, as an encouragement, Lord, as well as a challenge, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would speak to us, Lord, through your word today. I yield myself as a vessel, Lord, to be used by you. Lord, I surrender my thoughts. And I take your thoughts on, Lord. I speak, Lord, when you ask me to speak, Lord. And I'll be quiet, Lord, when you ask me to be quiet. We ask all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Okay, Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. In Luke 13:24, we see Jesus using this illustration again, and he elaborates on it a little bit more. It says, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, and he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you say Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from east and west, from the north and south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. Now, this is always a tough scripture. I don't know about you, but when I think about being cast out into where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, I go, okay, Lord, I want to make sure we're all good, because I don't want to end up in a place of eternal torment. Now, some of you say, well, Pastor Mike, you're saved. I mean, don't talk like that. Because don't, if you're talking like that, obviously, I need to think that way. But he said it. And he didn't say anything just so that, you know, it would be recorded and we could read it and, you know, and have discussions about it. He said it because it has weight. How many know that everything Jesus said had weight? Yes. It had weight. It had meaning. It had power. It had the ability to challenge us and change us. And I don't want us to all just, you know, look at that scripture, well, that's either just the saved or the unsaved. You know, because you can say, yes, that is for those who enter into that narrow way can receive eternal life. But I think it's also more than that. It's how we live. What is normal? When I think of normal, you know, I guess, you know, maybe I have to go back a little ways because my normal's changing. My normal is starting to become like more centered on the kingdom of God. But say 10 years ago, me, normal was getting up, going to work, you know, living life. I was, you know, serving here as a pastor. It was, you know, coming to meetings and doing functions and stuff, you know, for the body and receiving, you know, all that the Lord had for me, I looked at. But it was like I had this certain amount of time that was God, and then the certain amount of time that was mine. Anybody relate? Like, you know, Sunday mornings, whose is that? Hopefully it's God's. Hopefully nobody's coming here on Sunday morning just for them, you know. Now, I was had somebody call me the other day, Pastor Mike, you said that it's all about him, but it's about us. I said, well, if we make it all about him, then we're taken care of. I described it to him this way. Let's say you're in a relationship with your wife, you know, and you make it all about you. What kind of relationship is that with your wife? Or husbands? What if a wife makes the relationship all about them? It's pretty one-sided, isn't it? I think the most successful husband and wife relationships are where the other party makes it about them. Where my heart and my I guess you could say my energy goes into blessing my wife. And vice versa. Hopefully her heart and her energy goes into blessing me. The Bible says that we're to esteem others greater than ourselves, right? Jesus says, well, actually Paul says in Ephesians, that men should love their wives as Christ loved the church, who loved his wife, you know, us, the bride, and was willing to give down his life, lay down his life. He did not hold his life back from us. He put us before him. So, you know, I'm hoping that people here today are not here just for themselves. Now, maybe you're coming and you don't know the Lord and saying, well, I need the Lord, so I'm making it about me right now. And that's good. But once you receive Christ, make it about him. Make it about serving him. Make it about loving him. Make it about knowing him. Because the more eyes you put into your relationship with God, the more shallow it is. The more eyes I put into my relationship with my wife, the more shallow it is. Does that make sense? So to me, normal is I had this certain amount of time that I allotted to God and the certain amount of time that was mine. And I can tell you, more time was mine. More time was Mike's time. And, you know, family time, you can, you know, call it what you want. And you know, this time seemed, as I got closer to the Lord, kind of grew a little bit, but it was still segregated. There was still my life and my godly life, or my life and the life that I gave to him. And that was my normal. That was my normal. In other words, I was a Christian when I needed to be a Christian. That doesn't mean I was, you know, not thinking of the Lord when I was at work and stuff at times, but it was not the all that I know it needed to be. And the Lord started doing work in me, started changing me. We started doing, I think, the discipleship program around here, and I had to evaluate, and I said, listen, being a disciple maker, I did not want to make disciples of myself at that point. I said, I don't want to make people, you know, that are like me that have all these problems. So I had to work on my heart. I had to ask God to do a transformation, and he did. He renewed me through his word. He cleaned me up, and he got me right back on the course. But still, even then, I had said of God, my time. And so what I ended up doing, I ended up having a narrow gate that I'd walk through on Sundays and kind of a wide gate that I would live on during the week. You know, I'm not saying, you know, I was doing, you know, drugs or anything like that, but it was still my time. It was my life. It was my way. I was, you know, fulfilling my desires. And that's a lot of the United States Church, folks, is that we get to have our time on Sunday that we give to God. We kind of pay our dues. We put in our time. Then the rest of the time is ours. We can live how we need to live, enjoy what we need to enjoy, do what we want to do. And we thought, this is normal. But that's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is where we are always in the kingdom. You know, if you are a subject in a kingdom, let's say that, you know, you are in England or someplace where there's a king and a kingdom. Now, I know they have parliament now, but let's say back when it was King Henry the whatever, right? They had so many King Henrys, the 20th or whatever it was. But King Henry the 8th, you're in his kingdom. You know what? You're always in his kingdom. You're always his subject. And we don't necessarily think that way in the United States. I was talking to somebody the other day. We're democratic, you know. We're representative government. And so we think, you know, that we have those people in Washington, they watch out for us, and we live our lives here, and hopefully they'll make some right decisions so that our life can go smoothly. But that's not the way it works in a kingdom. Kingdom, his authority, his rule, his reign is what runs the place. Now, you may say, well, Pastor Mike, you know, we're in the world. How can we be in God's kingdom? I don't know how it works, but somehow when we enter into the things of God, the purposes of God, we receive Christ, we are translated from a worldly system into a godly kingdom system. We're translated from a broad way into a very narrow way. It's not a lot of people who live as if they're in God's kingdom. Now, I think more and more are getting this reality, and more are starting to understand that it's not about just my life. It's about what the King wants. It's about what the Lord wants. It's about His desires and His ways. And I'm here to fulfill those desires and those ways. I'm not here just to gather stuff to myself. I'm here to say, Lord, it's all yours. How do you want me to use what you've already given me? See, some people, when they came to Christ, they would sell everything they had, give it to the poor, and go follow him. And they had nothing in this life except that they were his disciples. And they gave everything up, and he met their needs. He meets your needs according to your riches and his riches and glory, Paul says. He's going to do that. And why could Paul say that? Because he'd learned to trust 100% in the Lord. Can we do that as his people? Or are we going to just continue to make things happen ourselves? How many have seen the 1,000 drop in the stock market? I think it's come up a little bit, but I mean, that's substantial, isn't it? I guess one man lost $80 billion like in one day. Now, of course, he had a lot of money, but $80 billion in like one day. Huh? He could afford it. Maybe. I've heard stories where people, after a fall like this, they're broke. They had all their eggs in wrong baskets, and they're done. They have nothing left to recover. The kingdom of God is secure. The narrow way is secure. It is safe in the kingdom of God. You don't have to worry about what the stock market's doing. You don't have to worry about what anarchy's going on in the street. You don't have to worry about what other families are going through. In the kingdom of God, there is safety. There is security. There is peace. There is joy in the Holy Spirit. So what is normal? I think normal nowadays is us not loving our... I think normal is us saying, Lord, my bank account's your bank account. I think normal is us not just coming to church on Sunday and receiving something, you know, for ourselves and going away, then living for our lives on our own. But normal is coming to church on Sunday and coming to bless others. Coming to say, what can I do for my brother and sister in Christ here? What can I do for them? It's not about me. Let me go to another verse. This is Matthew 25. Really quiet in here today. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, No, lest there should be not enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, this is Jesus now saying this, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. This is a tough scripture because this is 10 virgins. These are 10 potential brides. And I don't know about you, but I look at myself as the bride of Christ. I look at myself as the saved one. But it sounds like these 5 were not walking the narrow way. It sounds like these 5 were going the wide way, the road that's easily traveled. And this is talking about preparation, isn't it? I mean, because the only description here is that some had oil, some didn't have oil. So, I mean, you know, it's like this. Some had gas in their tank, others didn't have enough gas. And they were saying, well, you know, that it's you know, we got to drive a little, and this is changing a little, but we've got to drive a little ways to get to the bridegroom. Can we get some of your gas? No, I mean, I have enough gas for me. Those 5, they sure sound selfish, don't they? I listen and say, why didn't they give them some oil? Because in then giving their oil away, they might not have had enough to be with the bridegroom. They might not have had enough to be with Jesus. Now, Jesus says that then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened. Then the kingdom of heaven. So what is this saying? I think this is saying we need to pay attention to our hearts. We need to pay attention to the Spirit of God working in us, not just sloughing it off and saying, you know, I'll get to you in a couple weeks or next week, Lord. Next week, I'll fully dedicate myself to you. Next week, I'll get the oil that I need. Next week, I'll be full of you. But this week, you know, I've got some stuff to do myself. This week, I want to have some room in my life for me. This week, I want to have my way. But next week, Lord, 100%. And then from then on, I'll give you 100%. Next week never comes, folks. It's always next week. It's the nice thing about procrastination. You can put it off till tomorrow. I'm going to start procrastinating tomorrow. Ever hear that? How about I'm going to start being a procrastinator tomorrow? It doesn't happen. Now is the time. So the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. They went out to meet him. You know, this life is a process of us meeting him. We walk this walk of faith, and we're pursuing a relationship to meet our Savior. And he is our bridegroom. Now, for some of you who don't quite understand that, Jesus is our Savior. And men, I know this is hard for some men to get grasp, but we are brides. And I try to tell women that they're sons, because there's sons of God and there's brides. And as we're here on this earth, we are his sons, his daughters. And we are given divine rights and inheritance for here. But when he comes again, we're a bride. And we're preparing ourselves. Hopefully, we're preparing ourselves. Have you guys ever gone to a wedding where the bride was not prepared? I don't think that's going to happen. I mean, the bride goes on diets, and she gets, you know, expensive dresses. I mean, her hair's done. I mean, it's a huge deal. She prepares herself. Is it just for herself? No, she's preparing herself for her groom. And these brides, maybe they were all prepared. Maybe all 10 were decked out to the nines, had their hair done, makeup done. They were ready to go. But they lacked one thing those 5 did. Five. Oil. And oil in the Word a lot of times represents anointing or the Holy Spirit. And what is it that lives in us that's the kingdom of God? I shared a couple weeks. The kingdom of God's not through observation. We don't get there that way. We don't see it with the natural eye. It's within us. And when we're born again, the Spirit of God comes and breathes eternal life into us. But what have we done? How much room have we given the Spirit of God in our lives? I think that's our oil. I think if we have quenched the Spirit by saying, no, 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 the Spirit says, well, would you please give this up? No, I can't give that up. I love that. Could you please go and talk to your... No, I can't do that. I'm afraid to go to my neighbor. And you just keep telling the Spirit, no, no, no. Spirit says, well, then could you just start reading the Word? Because then maybe you'll start to get it. And you go, oh, I don't have time, Holy Spirit, to read my Word. You know, I have a busy job. You know, I have my shows that I watch in the evening. You know, I have my sports that I do. But, you know, how about if next week I start reading my Word? Start procrastinating with the Holy Spirit. That's the oil of God. That's the Spirit of God. If we don't give the Spirit of God room to live in us, what does he do? After a while, he's quiet. Any of you ever experienced that? I don't hear God anymore. He's not in my life. I don't see God working anymore. He's not answering my prayers. We have all these things that we've said. I don't know about you. And really what it boiled down to is I never gave the Spirit room anymore. And the Holy Spirit just got quiet. Then a tragedy comes. Oh, Lord, help me. And the Holy Spirit activates and helps me through the problem. Then the next thing you know, I'm back at it again, doing my things my own way. Have it your way, as the song says. That's Burger King, not McDonald's, by the way. Because we were talking one day about jingles and we were singing, what's that McDonald's jingle? And I said, have it your... That's not McDonald's, that's Burger King. But that's what we want. I did it my way. It's about my life, right? It's not. And if we don't give the Holy Spirit room in our lives to expand in us, you know, I just picture the Holy Spirit just start to take over every part of our being. So these feet, when they walk, they're walking led by the Spirit. Says in Romans 8, those that are led by the Spirit will not fulfill the desires of the lust of the flesh. It won't happen. Our hands, led by the Spirit, do good works for others. Pouring oil on someone else's wound. Maybe we become like the Samaritan who, no matter what the circumstances look like, helped that one man who was hurt and wounded by the road while everybody else walked past him. Even gave of his own money. That's Spirit-led life. That's true love of God. That's true oil in your lamp. So what is normal to you? It's a question only you can answer. I mean, I can tell you what normal is based on the definition. Listen again. Conforming to the standard or the common type. I would say that normal is wide is the path that leads to destruction. Conforming to the standard or the common type. Now today we say, well, you know, we're in church, we're saved, we're not of the world, they're going wide. But how about in churches ourselves? How about where in households of faith where there's no Spirit of God anymore? Where they're letting things come into the church that Paul says are abominations. That sounds like they're starting to go the wide way. And I have a feeling that it's the way is going to continue to get wider and wider and wider. And more will follow it because No one's leading. A lot of people are just doing what they want to do. And I don't want to do what I want to do anymore. I want to do what he wants to do. Jesus said, this is the way to pray, my disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Your narrow way come into my life. That's what we're praying. Your kingdom come in my life. Your will be done in my life. You make me one that walks on the narrow path. The Bible says that he makes our crooked ways straight. He makes them straight. I need him to make them straight in my life. Because I can get down these side alleyways. Lord, let your kingdom come and make my way straight. Let your kingdom come and tell my feet where to go. Let your kingdom come and tell my eyes what to see. Kingdom come and tell my ears what I can hear. Lord, let your kingdom come and breathe life on these dry bones. Let your will be done in my life, my family's life. It's a simple prayer, but it's a yielding prayer, and it's like an all or nothing prayer. I challenge you to pray, Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done, and mean it. I challenge you to pray, I surrender all. I give you my family. I give you my husband. I give you my wife. I give you my kids. I give you my job. I dare you to pray that kind of prayer. Because that's a surrendering prayer. That's a yielding prayer. That's a narrow prayer. And if you mean it from your heart, he'll make sure it happens. Let me just remind you, though, how good it is when we do walk the narrow path. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. That's tough, though. Many will be trying to go into the narrow place, but not even be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand out, outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, and he will answer, I say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from east and west, from north and south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there at last who will be first? There are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. Walking the narrow way, having God have all his way in your life, means that this is not going to happen to us. Is this a message to scare you? I don't think that's its intent. I think it's meant to challenge us. I think it's meant for us to evaluate our lives, evaluate our heart. Because I can tell you, if I was a pastor and I didn't preach the whole word of God, the full counsel of God, then I would be doing you a disservice. I'd almost be deceiving you. Because I would be painting a picture that's not 100% true. Yes, Jesus has died for us. This cross that's represented here says that we have freedom. We have the ability to walk in newness of life. We have an eternal destiny waiting for us. But we have to surrender all to get it. So many of us want to come and embrace the cross on Sunday enough so that we're covered during the week. But Jesus didn't say embrace the cross on Sunday. He said take up your cross daily. See, take that narrow way daily. Walk and follow me. How do we take up our cross? We say, Lord, like this. We say, Lord, my life is not my own. My life is yours. My will is not my own. Help my will align with you. How about this? Psalm 119. Lord, keep my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. See, it's a humility. It's a surrendering. It's a yielding. That taking up your cross means. That's the narrow way. It's bending your knee, bending your heart, bending your will before God. And when we do that, guess what? We do enter into his rest. We do enter to his kingdom. We do live and move and have our being in him. And we do mighty exploits for God. We do great things. We do become the light in this dark world. But it begins with following that narrow way. See, if we don't follow the narrow way, then all the rest of the promises can't be fulfilled. It can't happen. We can't be, you know, Jesus to this lost and dying world and still live our own lives. We have to be Jesus means we have to lay down our life. We have to lay down our will. We have to quit being normal. Fools for Christ is what we need to be. We need to be the opposite of what we see. Changing our minds, renewing our minds. One more time, one more scripture again. Listen to this. And do not be conformed to this world. Do not be normal as the world is normal. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we quit being normal? Transformation. Through God's word, through intimacy with the Lord, through prayer, through our personal devotions, through our fellowship, all of those things that God has given us as tools to become more of like him. So would you stand with me? Thank you, Lord. Now, there may be some in here today that have been really challenged about, have you truly given it all to God? Have you truly surrendered it all? I mean, have you even just said, Lord Jesus, for the first time, you can have it all. Maybe there's some in here today that have never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And it's really easy to receive him. The tough part is walking it out. It says that if we believe in our hearts, that means believe that Jesus Christ came from heaven. And he took on the form of man. He became a humble servant. He served mankind with miracles and signs and wonders. He was turned over to, freely gave himself over to the Jewish leaders and the Romans. And he was crucified, beaten, beyond human recognition, it says. And he was buried in a tomb for 3 days. During that time, he sounds like he did some business in the eternal world, setting previous captives free. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. It says, if you believe that, not just in your mind, but your heart, it means if you're not feeling it in your true being, then ask God to reveal himself to you. Says, if you believe that, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That makes him Lord of everything. When he laid down his life, he made it so that all of us could call him Lord and Savior. It says, if you believe that, confess that, you will be saved. I did that at the age of 19, and I've been walking with him ever since. Yeah, we've had times of closer walk and farther away, as I was describing. But it's him that started a good work in me. And it's him who's going to be faithful to complete it. As long as I yield to him. As long as I give him room that he needs in my life. If that's you, just say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I receive you. I'm tired of running my own life, tired of doing things my own way. And from here on, I'm going to walk with you, be your child, and have you guide and direct my life the rest of my days. When I baptize people, I like to ask them, are you going to walk with Jesus and serve him all the days of your life? They say, I will. It's kind of like a marriage vow. That's what it means. It means you say, you know what? I'm not going to do it on my own anymore. I'm going to follow Jesus. And then some of you here may be saying, you know, Lord, I don't want to be knocking on the door at the end of my life or at the end of your coming and trying to enter in and realize that I never knew you. Even though I've confessed you and had you do things in my life, I've walked away, or I haven't given you what you need, or I haven't filled my life with the oil of the Holy Spirit. And all you have to do is change. See, that's the beauty of God, is his mercies are new every morning. Doesn't matter what you did in the past. Doesn't matter what your old condition was. Today is a new day for you in God. All you have to do is say, Lord, forgive me. I repent. And I do. I surrender all. I give everything to you. My life is not my own. It's yours. Fill me with your Holy Spirit to overflowing. Let my actions, where I go, what I say, what I hear, what I see, all be guided and led by you. It's that simple. We've made it so complicated. We've made it about rules and regulations, but it's really all about the heart. Man looks at the outer appearance, God looks at our heart. So I encourage you to let the soft heart of God come upon you. And if your heart is hard, ask him to plow it. Ask him to do what he needs to do in you so that he can have his perfect way. We praise your name, Lord. We praise your name, Jesus. We exalt you, Lord. Jesus, your name is above every name. Your name is even above our failures. Your name is above our mistakes, Lord. Yes, Lord, your name is above, Lord, our walking the wide path for a while, God. We surrender to you, Lord. We declare your name in our lives. We declare your power in our lives. We declare your authority in our lives, God. And Lord, from this day on, God, we will change. We will walk that narrow path. God, help us walk that narrow path. Holy Spirit, I pray for those, Lord, who don't see, Lord, the way that they're walking in God. You reveal it, Lord. If it's the wide way, God, help them walk the narrow path. Lord, we don't know if we have tomorrow, but we have today. So God, help us walk that narrow path today. Help us to make a difference, God, today, Lord, in our future. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I encourage you to do something different this week than you did last week that would show that you've made a change. And it may be just something as simple as praying to the Lord every day, reading your word, going to somebody and saying, listen, I've been struggling in this area. I wanted to have somebody that I'm accountable to and someone that I've confessed this to. Will you help me hold to changing this in my life? We've been given brothers and sisters in Christ, not just so that we can have somebody that compares the way that we worship to them, but so that we can be iron sharpening iron, so that we can be making each other better in the kingdom of God. Amen? God bless you. Everybody okay? I know it's a little heavy word, but just keep in mind, if we walk the narrow path, there's glorious days ahead of us. There's times of refreshing that are going to come in the Lord that you're going to pinch yourself to say, is this really happening? Amen. God bless you.